God, in need of a Savior. And Lord, I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your mercy. But God, I am truly thankful for it. And God, this morning I come just to say thank you for all that you've done and for all that you're going to do. And so God, as we move into a time where we open your word, Lord, would you, God, begin to reveal something new about you and us and us and you. And God, would you begin to speak to our hearts? Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Where are our Grace Kids at? Grace Kids, let's hear it for them. You guys are in for it this morning. Hey, JD, just don't let Stone talk too much with that ugly tie he's got on. We're praying for his salvation. Just kidding. Stone's a great guy. I keep telling him that, you know, now that he's a teenager, we don't call him Stone anymore. We call him Boulder. So that's just between me and him. He's a Georgia fan, and so I pray for him a lot. Listen, if you're a Gator fan, like we've said, there's always next year, okay? But listen, we are glad to have you here this morning. Thank you for bringing the church into this building. Thank you for being here on such a beautiful, beautiful day. I pray that God moves in and through you this morning. I pray that he speaks to you like he has been speaking to me this past week. Because Pastor Terry last week kind of hit me a little bit. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when preachers get to preaching, you know, and then they get to meddling. Because they move from that whole we're preaching to now we're going to start meddling in your life. And this week, God has just kind of been dealing with me on some things. And so I'm going to step out on a limb and say that I'm hopefully not the only one that he's been dealing with. And that God has just kind of been working on some things. But he started last week with this idea of we must experience a reformation, a modern day reformation of the church. And that kind of got me thinking that in order for there to be a corporate reformation, it must start with a personal restoration. It must start with me getting personal with God and understanding that who he is. One of our favorite shows that we love to watch, I'm sure nobody else has ever seen the show, it's called Fixer Upper. It's got this cute little couple of Chip and Joanna Gaines in it, and the thing that I love is, number one, they're Christians. And number two, they do some really cool things with houses. They take these old rundown houses and they remodel, they refurnish, and they repurpose. And they transform these houses into homes. And it's just really cool. They've got some amazing gifts and things. I love restored furniture. Downtown, we've got this new place called the Urban Farmhouse. I kind of like that old look. And you know, but it's awesome to see that some people have gifts and talents of being able to see these things and being able to do them. I have a really good friend that I remember her as a middle schooler. She was Nicole Eubanks back when I remembered her because she was in my youth group. And now she's grown up and married and have two kids of her own. But her and her husband, Brian Owens, they like flip houses all the time. Like they go in and they find these cute homes and then, you know, they flip them and she's showing these videos. Well, she had a post this past week of this beautiful bookcase and it really wasn't pretty. Like, I mean, I'm beautiful as in the eye of the beholder, okay? And obviously in my eye, I'm thinking, dude, I would take that and set it out next to the curb, next to my trash can with a sign that says free, pick up only, you know? I mean, like, if you can grab it, you can have it kind of deal, okay? So she makes this post of this beautiful thing, and she's like, I can't wait to show you what this is going to look like when it's done. And I'm just like, wow, that's just amazing to me. I mean, remodeled and refurnished and restored is beautiful. But let's be honest. I mean, let's really get real with each other. Who wants to do the hard work of restoring anything? Who has the talent to really be able to restore those things? Like, there's like a few of us. Like, I stand here at this pulpit and go, yeah, Ed, you built this and this chair, that's wonderful. You built the, you know, my bed, my headboard. And I'm like, dude, that's great. Yeah, I couldn't do that to save my life. You know, I mean, okay, for instance, we have this beautiful table in my kitchen. Okay, and so if we ever invite you to come over, we will break out the fine china for you. And fine china, I mean, a.k.a. paper plates. Okay, because listen, as you get older and as you have kids in the house, you're like, I do not want to spend time washing dishes, nor do I want to spend time, you know, refereeing the fights between my daughters as they wash the dishes. Okay, so we're just going to use paper plates. And so we have this really cool, beautiful kitchen table. It's like this nice bar top tall table, you know, with chairs and it's dark wood and it's a craftsman deal. And Jen and I got about it. And we're like, this is so us. We love it. But at some point in our marriage, something happened to the top of said table that when you put paper plates on them and they've got things that are hot, they become one with the table. Like there's some kind of film, there's something on there, and then like when you go to take it off, you're like, you're leaving pieces of your plate behind. Like literally you're peeling the plate off of the table, to which then I have to come back later and like soak with water and then scrape it off. But I mean, we've had this running joke in our house for probably a year now that we're going to restore this table. We're going to strip it down and we're going to restore it and it's going to get done and let's do it next weekend. And next weekend never comes. By the way, next weekend is next weekend. So because when it gets here, it's this weekend, not next weekend. Okay. In case you're curious, that's how this works in my house. So, I mean, I don't really want to do the hard work. Nor do I really have the gifts and talents. I mean, I put it in a dishwasher. About a year ago, ours kind of went on the fritz, and somebody gave us a free dishwasher. And I talked to Patrick Tripp because, you know, that's what he does. And he's like, dude, 30 minutes. 5.5 hours later, 6 trips to Lowe's, I've got Patrick on the phone going, dude, you got to come. Like, I'm about to throw something through a window. Like, it's just, it's done with. And here's the cool thing. It's like, it's in, it's working. I drilled the screws in through the side so that it holds, like it cleans the dishes. But it's like broken free of that. There's no like legs on it to lift it up so that you can screw it into the bottom of the cabinet. So there's like this space at the top of it, you know. And I remember when I got done with it, the comments from my girls were, it's not finished. To which I then put a load of dishes in and pressed start and said, it's finished. You know, it works just fine. Like, here's the thing. I have other gifts and talents. I'm good at other things. It's just not installing dishwashers or restoring tables, okay? I mean, let's just be real about that. Restoring things like furnitures or homes or marriages or life or passions or relationships, they take hard work. It takes honesty. It takes perseverance. It takes being willing to do some tough things. And this week, God has been laying this passage on my heart that I want to share with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 51. If you've got a device, great, turn to Psalms chapter 51. We're going to look at Psalms 51 verses 10 through 12 as kind of our main text. But then we're going to go back up and just kind of stay within Psalms 51 this morning. But this is a passage where David is writing. And after last Sunday, like, I'm sitting in the back, I'm listening to Pastor Terry preach, and like, God just puts this verse on my heart. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it. And all week, this has kind of been my prayer. This has been the thing that has just been nailing me to a wall. And this is what David says. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David is remembering a time when he was closer to God, when he was more passionate about God. I remember being a 22-year-old guy and I was the interim pastor of a church in Georgia. And I remember some old guys came up to me and they're like, man, we love your passion, but one day it'll go away. And I remember as a 22-year-old kid going, dude, I pray not. Like, I was the kid who seriously thought I could charge hell with a water gun. And I'm not talking one of those super soakers with the big tanks, you know, that these kids have today where they, like, you know, shoot and it's like, you know, plastering you to a wall because it's like a fire hose kind of deal. I'm talking about, like, the squirt guns I had when I was a kid that your mom bought and they were, like, plastic and to fill them up, you had this little tiny deal. And sometimes you'd get about 3 squirts out of them. And I used the word squirt loosely, okay? It was more like a dribble out the end, and then it would break on you. And you're like going, like, seriously. But I was the guy who thought I could take that kind of squirt gun and charge hell with it and still beat Satan. That's how passionate I was about the gospel. You remember a day like that? I remember when Pastor Terry was talking last week about this love for God. And I remember this 8-year-old little boy who stepped out of the shower one night and looked at his dad and said, Dad, what does it mean to have Jesus in your heart? And I remember my dad taking his work and setting it aside because he knew that the best work was about to happen. And he took me into the bedroom and we sat up on the bed and he opened his Bible and he started telling me about the gospel. And I remember on March 3rd, 1983 at 8:30 p.m. Yes, I remember the date all the way down to the time because my mom wrote it in the front of my Bible for me. That I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I remember my next thing. I flung open the bedroom door. I ran out of my parents' bedroom, through the dining room, through the kitchen, through the living room, through the formal living room, into my bedroom, opened the top drawer of my dresser, and pulled out this Bible. Some of you remember it. It was green on the edges. It had this picture of Jesus with holding a little lamb on it, you know, and it said children's Bible on it. And I remember grabbing that and holding it to my chest and telling God, I love you, 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 and kissing my Bible over and over again. And then the next thing was to go and pick up the phone and call anybody and everybody who would answer. Kid, students, that was back in the time before cell phones. There were these things connected to the wall that had these cords, okay? And so I remember calling my grandma, my grandpa, my other grandma, my other grandpa, my pastor, my youth pastor, my Sunday school teacher, like anybody and everybody. If you answered your phone, I was going to tell you at 9:30 at night that I gave my heart to Jesus. Now I'm sitting here at 44, staring down 45, wondering, where's that passion? Where's that joy? David remembers a time because life has kind of crammed in on him. He's no longer a little boy out in the fields, in the pastures, playing his harp and singing his heart out for God and spending so much time with God. He's now in a palace as the king, and life has moved in and taken over. Hello, can anybody like witness to that and testify to that? That's what happens, right? Like bills start showing up and then you start having kids and then you've got this and then you've got that. And it just kind of crowds out God. See, he remembers God as his all in all. He remembers God as his salvation because he would go and he would, you know, the flock were being threatened by a lion and he'd go and grab the lion by the mane and kill it. Listen, I couldn't imagine taking a lion by the mane. Like, I barely can handle the kitten we have in our house that, like, jumps out from underneath the bed, jumps out from around corners, and they've got, like, claws that are like razors. And she thinks it's fun to grab a hold of your calf muscle. She loves it when you're sound asleep and, like, your foot's just out of the bed and out from underneath the covers, and she jumps on the toe, to which you then kick her across the room and hear, meow! And now you're wide awake thinking, I've just killed my daughter's cat, okay? Like, I couldn't imagine taking a lion like David did. Why? Because God was his strength and his salvation. He took on the Bears. He took on a giant. He took on the Cleveland Browns. No, wait, sorry, that's a whole other deal. Sorry. He remembers God was his salvation. He also remembers God was his joy. Because David remembers going out and reclaiming the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. And he remembers as the king, man, this was a big deal because the ark represented the presence of God. And so he goes and he loads it up on a cart because he's like, hey, that's how the Philistines carried it. Must be okay for them. And they start going and it gets to rocking and it almost falls off. And this guy reaches over and puts his hand on it to stabilize it and he dies. And David's like, stop. We got to read the instructions, okay? He did like most men. We just dive into it, okay? And then we mess up later on. That's why we love IKEA furniture so much, okay? But David's like, hey, stop. We got to do this differently. And he goes back and reads it and realizes that, man, we should be putting this thing on a pole. We should be carrying it as God instructed us to carry it. So they craft the poles and they go and they pray and they cleanse themselves and they get ready and they go back to get the Ark of the Covenant. How would you have liked to have been the priests on that trip? I remember what happened to the last guy. I'm not real sure I want to get close to this thing. And it says that they put the poles in and they lifted the ark. And here's what it says. You ready? They took six steps. And then they stopped and they worshiped God. Why? Because he didn't kill them. But then they continued to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, into Jerusalem. And it says that David danced before the Lord. Like he was excited. He was happy. His wife was embarrassed because he was in his undergarments. Listen, who cares at that point? You're dancing for Jesus. And that's what David says to her. He remembers the joy of his salvation. Sometimes we can lose it, can't we? This week, it's easy sometimes to go, am I really making a difference? Is what I do, does it matter? And listen, I get it. sometimes it's easy for pastors to stand up here and preach because we're preachers. We don't have a real job, as the world says. Listen, I've got a real job, and middle schoolers are tough. Algebra, seriously? And you want to talk about, am I making a difference? Is what I do really matter? It's algebra. I ask kids all the time, can you find X? And they're like, yep, it's right there, Mr. Raymond. I don't know how you keep losing it. I'm like, I know, it's silly, but it's there. I know. Can you tell me what it means? It's these two letters, these two lines that cross. It's X. It comes after Y and right before Z, Mr. Raymond. It's not that hard, okay? It's like, seriously? Like, come on. So, did I get it wrong? X, Y, Z. Oh, that's right. It's before Y and Z. That's awesome. And this is why I teach math, okay? But you just wonder, is what you're doing making a difference? And then you have that one little kid who just is your shadow for a day. They don't want to say anything. They just want to be in your presence. And you realize that, man, what I'm doing matters to that one. Even if it's just algebra. What you do matters. Oh, but Pastor Ryan, you don't know what I do. My job is completely meaningless. But the people you work with aren't. The customers you come in contact with aren't. David says, God, would you restore to me the joy of your salvation? I can relate to this. Because for there to be a corporate reformation, there must first be a personal restoration. What do I mean by this? I must become serious about something. I must become serious about something that God has pointed out in my life, and that is my own sin. Go back up to verse 1. Psalms 51, verse 1. David, but before he ever gets to this idea of restore within me, God, a right spirit, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. You know, restore within me a joy and a passion that is yours. He goes on and he says this to verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I think David, if he were to meet Paul, he'd be like, Paul, I'm giving you a run for your money, because Paul in the New Testament said he was the chief of sinners. David would be saying, hey, Paul, you can have the New Testament. I got the Old Testament on lockdown. I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, listen, here's the deal. David was an adulterer. Haven't committed adultery. Check, I'm okay. David was a murderer. Haven't murdered anyone. Check, I'm okay. Isn't that what we do? We compare our lives to those around us, going, well, hey, I'm a sinner, but I'm not nearly as bad as you. I'm not as bad as they are. I don't need God's mercy as much. I'm not like Kanye West. Can I just tell you guys something real quick? It's really bothering me this week. The fact that Christians would jump on a guy who accepts Jesus Christ, it's not my job to tell whether he's genuine or not. I'm truly thankful that he's put up a gigantic sign in New York City that says Jesus is Lord. Last night at the homecoming dance, I had students requesting songs off of Kanye West's new album. I'm like, okay, God songs at a high school homecoming. Okay, they're listening. Isn't Kanye a lot like Paul? Because if we remember correctly, before Paul was Paul, he was Saul, who was somebody who persecuted the way. He was somebody who was completely against what God wanted. Then he has this radical life change and becomes somebody who's proclaiming the goodness and the greatness and the mercies of God. Thank you, Kanye, for loving Jesus. Thank you, Kanye, for allowing God to work through you to point into me, to show me where I'm wrong in some ways, where I need to, maybe I don't have the money to put up a billboard that says Jesus is Lord in Times Square, but I can do something right where I'm at. I can do something in my classroom. Maybe in my classroom I can't put up a sign that says Jesus is Lord because, oh gosh, there's a separation of church and state, but I can definitely give a hug to a student who's crying. I can definitely, while they're in my midst, treat them as if they're my own kids and love them. But David goes on and he says this, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David stopped pointing the finger at others and he started to look in the mirror at himself. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, I've been like this from birth. We've got to become real about our sin. As many times as I've said it this morning, there's something that keeps coming into your brain. There's one thing that just keeps popping up, and you're like, oh, I'm not dealing with that. Can't, time out. Hate it when preachers go to meddling. Listen, I'm just going to be completely honest with you. I'm not meddling. It's the Holy Spirit moving and talking. He's been moving and talking in me this week about some things in my life that are kind of ugly. What is it that we've got to do to get serious about our sin? 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. To say, man, I don't have any sin, or to say, here, you want to put it in other words, my sin is not as bad as their sin. I could easily say, hey, I'm a sinner. I mean, I get that, right? I mean, we could all say that, man. I've done wrong. I did tell a lie once, you know, when I was a little kid. I told a lie, and it was bad. But, I mean, I've sworn off lying. Oh, wait, I just swore. Dang, so now I'm a liar and a swear. Shoot. And then there was that time I did take the pencil from my math class. Ah, now I'm a thief. Dang. Yeah, I mean, we've all sinned. It's easy. But what this scripture is saying, let's bring it into today, is it's not just saying I'm not a sinner, but I'm not as bad as you are. Not as bad as they are. If we say that, then we're a liar. And it goes on to say this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He, capital H, God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To get serious about our sin, we've got to confess our sin, which simply means this, to agree with God that what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're saying, where we're going, what we are about is wrong. God, I agree with you that it grieves you. It makes you sad. It breaks your heart. And I'm sorry for that. We must begin to ask God to forgive us of our sins. And here's the beautiful thing. He will forgive us freely and completely. I don't get this. I do not understand this. Because listen, I can tell you exactly what my wife said 12 years ago in a fight we had. Now, I don't tell her that. Okay, because I love my life. And my wife, okay? It's called self-preservation, okay? I mean, I might be dumb, but I'm not stupid, okay? But listen, when God, here's what's cool, is when we go to God and say, God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me, God, I've done this again. Here's what God says. What do you mean again? Because Scripture says that when we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then another passage says that He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. How do you do that, God? How do you not remember that yesterday I just did this same sin? Because I remember it, and God's going, I don't know what you're talking about. But I forgive you. Completely. Freely. Because when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But not only do we need to confess our sins to God, we need to confess our sins to each other. Now, I know what you're thinking. We're not going to build a box over here in the corner that every day you can come and you can confess your sins to Pastor Terry or myself. We're not doing that, okay? I don't want that responsibility. I don't want that burden. That's not what this is about. You're not to confess your sins to me, okay? For forgiveness. Does that make sense? When we confess our sins to each other, James wrote this in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Listen, confession to each other brings healing. How? Well, we realize that we're not alone. That's the beauty of and the power of these groups like AA and NA and Celebrate Recovery and Naranon, is you're sitting in a room realizing you're not alone. I mean, it's like getting together with Christians and saying, hi, my name is Ryan. I'm a sinner. There's at least one person is willing to admit they've been to a group, okay? That's good, good. Appreciate that, okay? Oh, you haven't been? Oh, no, no, oh. Oh, you've seen it on movies, yeah, okay. I've actually been to a group. I remember going to an NA group with my dad. When he was struggling with his drug addiction and was learning to get free from that. And I remember going to that group, and I remember them saying, hey, thanks for sharing. Keep coming back. It works. Listen, shouldn't that the same thing be said about the church? Hey, thanks for coming today. Keep coming back. It works. Because confessing our sins one to another is not how we get forgiveness. It's how we get healing. We realize I'm not alone. Why? Because sin isolates. If I just look in the mirror and I'm like, hey, dude, I am a horrible person. What am I going to do? I'm going to isolate and I'm going to insulate. I'm going to get away from anybody and everybody. Listen, I love social media, but it is killing us. Ran into a lady at Walmart. Kind of funny because you run into people at Walmart because there's people at Walmart. But ran into this lady at Walmart that I hadn't seen in a while. And I said, hey, how you doing? And she hugged my neck and she just starts crying. And I'm like, oh, what's up? Is everything okay? At that point, you're like in this state of, do I want to ask the hard questions? Like, I mean, can you be done in like 2.5 minutes? Like, you know. But I just looked at her and I said, what's going on? I'm a horrible parent. Parents, let me just go ahead and tell you something. There's no such thing as a horrible parent. They're called horrible kids, okay? I mean, let's just be honest, okay? And students, you'll understand that one day when you become a parent, okay? It's not that you're bad, it's they're bad, okay? There's no such thing as a horrible parent. Parenting is hard. Nobody ever told me parenting would be this hard. I mean, my father-in-law told me marriage was hard, but he never said anything about parenting. Okay? And so for that, Roger, thank you. I appreciate you doing that for me. But I mean, it's hard. And she's sitting here and she's crying and she's like, should I have just stayed in an abusive, bad marriage so that I at least had somebody else with me? But now I'm alone as a single mom and I'm raising a teenager and it's a struggle and it's hard. And I'm like, I am so sorry. And then she followed it up with this. I see you and your family on Facebook and how perfect your girls are. To which point I was like, do you have time? Listen, social media is beautiful, but we all put up these beautiful pictures. Could you imagine if I put up a post of like me first thing in the morning, hair sticking up? I mean, like smell-o-vision, you could smell my breath, you know, and like see it and all, and be like, hey, good morning, I'm so glad you're here this morning, thanks so much for joining me. You know, I mean, no, we don't do that. We go and we get all pretty, we put on our best, we put out our best. Why? Because we want people desperately to like us. And if people see the bad things, they won't like them. Listen, I put it up on Facebook quite frequently. Like, Abby came home for this weekend. It's her 19th birthday. I mean, it's absolutely wonderful. So glad she's home. Glad she's here. But there's flowers sitting upstairs in the Sunday school room. There's 19 roses up there. Because what I do for my girls is one rose for every birthday. Why? Because I want the world to know that I'm such an amazing, awesome dad. No, because I want her to know how amazing and awesome she is. And then there's not only just a bouquet of roses up there for her, there's a bouquet of flowers up there for Jen. Why? Because she carried her for 9 months, and she's the one who did all the hard work. Okay? So she deserves flowers. Does that mean I put it up on Facebook so that you go, oh, wow, what an amazing, awesome husband he is? No. I've got a temper. I have anger issues. Hi, Ryan. Thanks for sharing. Listen. I'm part Irish in there somewhere. I'm sure if I took a DNA test, like 96% of it would come up Irish. The other 6% would just come up angry, okay? I mean, just really weird. And you're like doing the math now and realizing that's over 100%. Thank you. I'm at least glad you're in math class with me, okay? But I've got anger issues. I'm not going to throw that up on Facebook. Why? Because number one, it's not helpful. It's not useful to anybody. Plus, nobody would want to see that. But Facebook and social media feeds us this lie that everybody is okay and I'm the one that's broken. Everybody's not okay. It's okay to not be okay. Would you become okay with that, please? Would you realize that the people who put their stuff up on Facebook, it's not all pretty, it's not all roses? It's just, it's not. But when we come together and we begin to confess our sins to each other, and I'm not saying we're going to put a mic up here and before you leave today, you got to come up and confess. Let's not do that, okay? But there is a great place to do that. Life groups, friend groups, spouses, family. When we begin to confess our sins to others, sin loses its power. The chains are broken. Isolation is broken. The shame is broken. When we confess our sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why in the world would we want to do this? Why in the world would we ever want to pray a prayer like David prayed? God, renew in me a right spirit. Don't push me away from you. Would you restore to me the joy of your salvation and a willing spirit? See, there's different people who get argued and stuff about that last piece because they're like, you know, he's saying, God, give me your Holy Spirit. No, what he's saying is this, give me a willing spirit to do what's right even when it's hard. Even when it gets tough, would you give me a willing spirit? For what? Just so that I have one? Just so that I have a passion for God? Just so that I fall madly and passionately in love with him because he's madly and passionately in love with me? No, look at verse 13. Love this. This is what David says. This is why a personal restoration is important and why it's necessary. Psalms 51:13 says this. Then I will be perfect. Those of you who don't have your Bibles, I'm sure that's not what your translation says, right? Okay, good. It says this. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Why is it that we need to pray for this restoration? Why is it that we need to fight for a reformation of today's church? It's so that the lost and dying world out there will know there's a God who loves them. Because when I become restored and get in line with where God is, then I'm able to go out and tell other people about how amazing God is and how merciful God is and how great God is and how loving God is and how they need God. Not because, oh man, you're a sinner, and oh, look at me, I'm just a saint. No, I'm a sinner just like you, in need of a Savior. Would you come and hang out with us? People's greatest excuse for not coming to church is because it's full of hypocrites. To which, look around you, ladies and gentlemen, there's room for one more. Or two more, or three more. We're all hypocrites in some form or fashion. Because we're all sinners. David says, then, God, I will go and proclaim you to the highways and the byways. You're going to put within me this passion again for your love and your grace and your power. And I'm going to just go and change the world because you've changed me. It's a reprioritizing of life. Sometimes I look back at that little 8-year-old little boy who went running across his house to grab his Bible. And I look at the 44-year-old man and think, how come I don't have the same passion today that I had then? My Bible is dusty in a lot of regards. Oh, but Pastor Ryan, it's on your phone. It's fantastic. It is fantastic. It's wonderful. I can look it up and I can see, oh, look, somebody created a verse image for Psalms 51:10-12. Team Jasper. Yay. That's awesome. Then I can open the Bible and then it throws this little gray box up in the middle and it says, do you like the Bible? How do you answer that? Just out of curiosity. Like they say yes, no, or later. Like, do you like the Bible? Yes, later. I mean, I'm not going to put no because if I put no, God's going to smite me, you know, that I don't love the Bible. You know how the apps pull that up every once in a while? You know, rate the app. Like, rate the Bible. How do you rate the Bible? Like, the Bible is fantastic. It's wonderful. But this technology is great. But man, it throws up the verse of the day and I can go, woohoo, I got the verse of the day in. Check, I'm done. God, would you restore within me a hunger and a passion and a thirst for your word? Because it is in corporate reformation. A corporate reformation is needed. And for that to happen, there must become a personal restoration so that others will come to know Jesus. There's a lost and a dying world out there. They need to know Jesus. And they need to know that he's changed your life. And they need to know that he can change their lives too. That they're not too far gone. because I think I could give David and Paul a run for their money on being the chief of sinners, because it just takes one. So I want to ask you this question. Would you dare to take these three verses in Psalms 51:10-12 and do more than just create a verse image for it in the Bible app? But would you take it and write it down on a post-it note or on an index card and stick it in your bathroom mirror, you know, in your car somewhere, or at your desk? And would you make this a prayer this week? Would you begin to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Would you make that your prayer this week? I dare you. Because God's not done with you yet. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how middle-aged you are. Doesn't matter how golden in age you are. God's got a purpose for your next breath. And that purpose is to tell others about Him. God, would you restore to us the joy of your salvation? Would you pray with me this morning? I'm going to ask our team that's helping with communion to go ahead and come down this morning. But I just want to give you an opportunity, because as we move into communion, Scripture teaches us that we should not come to it lightly, but that we should come to it with reverence in remembering what Jesus did on the cross, remembering what it is communion represents, and understanding that Jesus paid the price for our sins, that His body was broken for us and His blood was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And so I just want to ask you this question, just right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed, would you just confess your sin to God in this moment? That sin that God has been bringing back up through the message this morning, would you confess that? Would you say, God, please forgive me for, fill in the blank. God, as we move into a sweet time of remembering and celebrating what it is you did on the cross for us, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for willingly stepping out of heaven and living a perfect, sinless life and dying on a cross so that we could have a right relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord, where we treat you with contempt. Forgive us, Lord, where we treat your word with indifference. Forgive us, Lord, for when we don't care about the people that you've placed within our lives enough to tell them that you love them. God, I pray that you would change us this morning. As we come to your table and we experience you in a fresh and a new way, God, would we walk out of here different? Because, God, you have renewed a right spirit within us. You have placed within us a clean heart. God, you have not cast us away from your presence, and you have not taken your Holy Spirit from us. But you have restored to us this morning the joy of your salvation. Thank you, God, for your sacrifice. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Here at Grace, it's a wonderful time to celebrate communion together as a family. And we do that using two methods. And one is the cup method, just grab both cups. And one is the intinction method. And you can choose whichever method you want to choose. But it's not our table. So if you're in a relationship with Christ and you have Him as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you this morning to come and celebrate communion with us. But I want to ask that as you come and take, you remember what Jesus did for you. Remember the price for your sin. And thank God that He was willing to pay that price when we could not. And then to take that same feeling to the world out there. So would you come and experience communion this morning?
When we don't deserve another chance, when we think God won't give us a second glance, for every mistake that we make, there is an ocean of grace. Mercy is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind, for each step you're taking. I know mercy is waiting, yes it is. Life's broken dreams are hard to mend. Lift up your head and believe. Through eyes of faith you will see. Mercy is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind, for each step you're taking. I know she is waiting with arms open wide. When your heart is breaking, that's when you'll find love never failing, sweet peace of mind, for each step you're taking. Mercy is waiting. Yes, it is. Mercy is waiting.
The front of your bulletin has the Lord's Prayer. As we wrap up this time, would you pray this with me this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for allowing God to move in your life and for allowing God to minister as only He can. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come so we can take our morning tithes and offerings. As they come, we give our grace for three reasons. One, because Jesus is Lord. Two, because the gospel is the most important message in all of history. And three, because Scripture teaches that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we want to give you an opportunity to just move closer to the Father. And so if you're here with us and this is your first time, the only thing we ask is this little card. If you would, just take and tear it off, and you can drop it off in the plate. If it passes you by and you don't get it, there's these gray boxes at each of the doors. But we would love to have a record of you being here just to say thank you. But we do not expect our guests to give. But if you're a partner with us, thank you for partnering to further the gospel here in our community, but also around the world. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege, God, to come into your house and to worship you and to hear from you and to remember you. And so, God, as we give this morning, just a little bit, God, just to say thank you. God, we could give for the rest of our lives. God, we could give 100% of everything you've given to us, God, and it still would not even begin to scratch the surface to say thank you. God, would you take what little we have, and Lord, would you multiply it, and would you help us to change the world both here and abroad because of your love and your grace and mercy. For it's your name we pray. Amen.
Just a few announcements for you. One of the things that Ryan mentioned was support groups. And one of the things I love the most about our church is that we open our doors for people to come and use our facilities. So anytime you go by here, you might see just a bunch of cars and wonder, what's going on at my church and how come I didn't know? There are NA groups and AA groups that meet here. There's the Kiwanis Club meets here, pickleball meets here. I mean, we're just a busy place. And one of the things we have on Wednesday night, our church hosts, is called the Naranon Family Group. And that meets at 6:30 in the room directly behind the cross. And that is specifically for the friends and family members of people struggling with addictions. So there's like a support group for everybody and everything. And I'm so grateful that our church hosts those. But you can also see in the list of activities that are in the bulletin, if you have that, that there's lots of things going on this week. It says life groups, 6 o'clock tonight. We actually don't have life groups tonight. It's the second and fourth weeks, but there is the EDGE group for the students, the college and career group, and that's going to be at 6 o'clock at Ryan and Jennifer's house. And so that's going on. If you need to get directions or find out more, you can ask him or Jennifer. And then also next weekend on Saturday, it really is next weekend, and then it'll be this weekend, so you should be there. But the shape training class, if you've been listening to him, you know he was talking about having that passion and wondering, where do I fit in? What is my passion, and what am I good at? Well, that's going to be something that they go over in the shape class, and it's going to be next Saturday in the chapel. It would be really nice to know who's coming and how many. So if you hadn't really figured that out yet and you're interested, fill out the communication card and stick it in one of the offering boxes before you leave, because that'll be a great way not only to find out more about yourself and your giftings and callings, but a great way to get more connected with the church. And then I want to encourage you to read the rest of these. One of them is the greeting card ministry. We meet on Wednesday afternoons and make cards. It's actually really fun. Another form of support and therapy, but we also have a Facebook page, so you can share the message today if it was impactful to you and you want other people to hear that and be encouraged. Share that on your Facebook page, and then maybe somebody that hasn't been in church in a while, come and get plugged in.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Robin. Would you stand with us as we close our service out today? Thank you again for coming and being the church, but know that as we leave, you're also being the church as you leave. Wherever it is that you go, whoever it is you come in contact with, God has placed them there for a specific reason. Would you share with them God's grace and mercy and love? Now let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessings as we leave. God, we pray that you would, this week, some of us, God, will face things that, God, we never dreamed we would have to face. So, God, I pray that in those moments you would comfort us. And in those moments, God, we would feel your presence even closer. God, that we would lean in harder into you. And God, find comfort and mercy and grace. For some of us, God, this week is going to be amazing. God, there's going to be some great news that comes in. And God, I pray that you would help us to, in those moments, give the glory and honor and praise to you, understanding and remembering that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. It's not because of us, but it's because of you. God, I pray that this week you would begin to change our lives personally so that, God, we might become so infected with you that, God, we are contagious to those around us. That, God, we would begin to see a move of your Spirit in such a way that, God, we would just say, wow, what an awesome God you are. We love you and we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. See you guys on Wednesday. Thank you.
nothing on the providence I know. No longer bound to things of wood and stone. When all I had to offer was my words, you saw my heavy heart and loved me first. Your beauty staring down my brokenness, you chose to throw your heart into the mess. Compassion crashing down upon my bed, you were there all this time. Like a river running through my failure, you carried me all this time. Like the splinters buried in your shoulders, you carried me. Ever now my heart cries hallelujah. If ever now in the wonder of your grace, a thousand times a thousand years my soul will sing.